Well, a lot of you know that I like to recommend books, and a book was given to me about 2 years ago when Isabel was born, and I've been reading it maybe not every day since then, but probably every other day or so, and I've been reading it to Isabel, and it's Brown Bear, Brown Bear, What Do You See? Does anybody familiar with this book? All right, we got a kid over there. Excellent. We're going to start off by reading a little to you today. Brown Bear, Brown Bear, what do you see? I see a red bird looking at me. Red bird, red bird, what do you see? I see a yellow duck looking at me. Yellow duck, what do you see? I see a blue horse looking at me. I'll stop there. And it goes on. Great little children's book. Now, your faces tell the story. What are you doing, Seth? What does this have to do with the Word of God? Well, it has a little something to do with it. Today is Palm Sunday. I think we all know that. It's a celebration of Jesus entering into the final week of his life. It's Passover. Things are crazy in Jerusalem. And he's coming in, symbolic of being our Messiah. And of course, on Easter Sunday, we think about his crucifixion and his resurrection. So we're entering into Holy Week this week. And so I wanted to show a couple of artist renderings of what Holy Week or what the triumphal entry might have looked like. Here's more of a modern drawing of today, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus. And as we look at these paintings today, I'm going to show another one in a moment. I want to ask you, good question for us today, just like Brown Bear, Brown Bear, what do you see? People, people, what do you see? Do you see Jesus, the man? First century clothing, other people around them in first century clothing, the palm branches, riding on a donkey. Do you see Jesus, the man? Or do you see Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, divine, second person of the Trinity? It's important, church history tells us, doctrine tells us, we have to believe both about Jesus. He is fully human, but he's also fully divine. The men who wrote the early church creeds back in the first few centuries labored tirelessly back and forth, trying to lay this out for us, trying to understand the true nature of Christ. Wasn't just a man dying on the cross for us. He was also God incarnate, and he needed to be. So who do you see? Here's a second painting. This is from a 12th century Syrian text. And I put that up here just because, A, I love history, and I think it's great to see something that's ancient. The 1100s that was painted. And you can see, triumphal entry is just as relevant then as it is for us today. This is part of our history. As modern-day Christians here, we have paintings of triumphal entry, of the crucifixion. That's part of our history. As you can notice, one little note of detail here. You've probably seen this on a lot of ancient paintings. A lot of them were, of course, Catholic backgrounds. They always had halos around Jesus and even around the apostles. I thought that was an interesting detail that the artist rendering had there. So a couple of interesting pictures for us today of Palm Sunday. And therefore, as you can tell, our sermon today, we're going to go through the triumphal entry together. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 19, 28 through 41. Every gospel has this story in it, and there's some that have some stylistic differences in it and others, but today we're going to focus on the Gospel of Luke. Luke 19, 28 through 41, and I think because this is our king, and he's coming in, and he is due every honor we have for him, why don't we, if you can, why don't we stand for the reading of God's word in respect for it? And I'll read for us. And when he had said these things, that's Jesus, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and to Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you. When, on entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he said to them, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" You can be seated. So first we see the scene being set. Jesus, as we said, is entering into his final week of his life. He's finished 3 years of ministry, miracles, teaching, spending time with the disciples, and he enters into his final week. And as we go through this text, and particularly the beginning here, I want us to see three strong ironies that's really wonderful for us to learn from. Number one, it's the contrast of a triumphal, regal king entering into his kingdom on a donkey, a simple, peaceful beast of burden, not a war horse. Secondly, the crowd is hailing him as king, but we know what happens a week later. They're crying out for his crucifixion. And then third, that the created world can see Jesus for who he really is even more than the spiritual leaders of Israel. So Luke gives us their location. They're in Bethpage and in Bethany. These were small towns outside of Jerusalem. People were coming in. It was Passover week, so lots of people were funneling into Jerusalem. And they were on the outskirts of town, getting ready, getting themselves prepared to come in for the celebration. And in verse 30, of course, we see Jesus telling his disciples to go on ahead and get a donkey ready for me to ride in to the city. Now, as a kid, I always wondered this, and probably as adults we do, why a donkey? What's the deal with the donkey? And as I did research for our sermon, I found some really cool background facts about why the donkey. Listen to this. Number one, it was not uncommon for donkeys to be used. Farmers often had donkeys for travelers to borrow or for rent, you know, for hire. Secondly, donkeys were also often a common form of transport in the first century. As you know, a lot of first century people were poor, and they couldn't afford a more expensive form of transport, i.e. horses. So donkeys were used quite frequently because they were cheap, unlike horses. Third, no person had ever ridden on this donkey before. If you caught that in the text, it says that, on which no one had ever sat. Say, what is that about? Well, that was part of the Jewish purification laws between humans and animals. If you're going to interact with an animal, even sit on it, it might make you unclean. So this donkey, no one had ever ridden before. It was set apart as being clean so that Jesus could use it to ride into the city. And then finally, maybe most importantly, a donkey was a symbol of an animal owned by a man of peace. Isn't that cool? And we're going to see in a moment, Jesus is this man of peace for us. This whole passage is heavily about peace. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So it's symbolic of a man, of an owner who owns a donkey of peace. So besides these historical details about donkeys, there are a couple of important things for us to know about this instruction by Jesus. Him telling them, go into the town ahead of me, get the donkey, tell the owners the Lord has need of it, and bring it to me. Very important here. Number one, this is a fulfillment of messianic prophecy spoken by Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9. I'll read it for us. You don't need to turn there. This is amazing. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10 continues and it says, I love this, that this king who comes in on a donkey will rule from sea to sea. That's Jesus right now. Jesus is ruling from sea to sea. So number one, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, which is very important as we think about Messiah coming. Secondly, and I love this so much, it's an amazing statement of Jesus' preordained, pre-planned control of the final week of his life. Sometimes you read the final week of his life and it's just, it is sad. It shouldn't have happened. But in an ironic way, it was all pre-planned ahead of time. And Jesus knew it all. Not only was it ordained by God, but Jesus was working it out moment by moment, second by second. Turn to Acts 2:23 with me. Expand upon this a little bit. This is Peter preaching at Pentecost. In verse 23, he's preaching to a crowd of people, particularly the spiritual leaders. And Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know," and here's verse 23, this is amazing. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." They were guilty of crucifying an innocent man, but they weren't in control. Jesus was in control. God was in control, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And we see that in the triumphal entry. Jesus is in control of everything, and even not only in control, but he makes it happen. He makes it come about. So most likely, he did not go ahead of the disciples and work with this farmer or this inn owner and put down a down deposit on the donkey and made sure that the owner knew that these guys were going to come and ask them for the donkey. I think as I studied this, and a lot of good commentators seem to agree, that this was amazing, I guess you could say, partnership between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, most likely, because he was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, second person of the Trinity, was working with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit went ahead of Jesus and was working in the heart of this farmer or this inn owner and knew that this was to come about. So Jesus said it was going to come about. The Holy Spirit helped it come about. And the disciples went and everything, it came about as it was meant to be. Isn't that amazing? And so we see the disciples go. Of course, they get the donkey just as it was meant to be. He said the exact same things, that the Lord has need of it, and the Holy Spirit, the owner, moved by the Holy Spirit, grants it to them. So we see now the scene being set. Background, scene being set. Now we see Jesus and his disciples entering into Jerusalem for Passover. Verses 35 through 38. And these verses are so full of symbolism. I hope I can communicate it to you in as beautiful of a way as it's meant to be understood. Even though we ourselves are not Jewish in background, I think we can appreciate the beauty here. And of course, all of this is in fulfillment of prophecy. And all of this is symbolic of people should be perceiving that Jesus is this Messiah to come. So number one, we see in this story, in verses 35 through 38, that the disciples put their clothes on the donkey to act as a saddle. This is a symbol of giving up something that you own to give to somebody else. And of course, this person is Jesus. So preparing a donkey with their own clothes to act as a saddle. Secondly, they sit Jesus on it. Remember, a donkey was a symbol of an animal owned by a man of peace. And we're going to see in a moment that Jesus is our peace bringer. So they sit Jesus on it, and it acts as this man of peace entering into Jerusalem. And then third, here's our first irony I told us about. And there's two more. Number one, a regal, triumphal, and maybe could I even say cosmic. Jesus was co-creator of the world. Jesus upholds everything by his word and power. This is not just Jesus coming in as an earthly king. This is Jesus coming in as a cosmic king. So we see a regal, triumphal, cosmic king entering into the city of God, which is Jerusalem, on a humble, dirty, cheap beast of burden. Powerful irony, huh? And then number four, the disciples lay out their cloaks on the road, symbolic of royal treatment, much like red carpet. We see that, right, when dignitaries or famous people enter into something, a ceremony, a red carpet treatment is given. And this is symbolic of that. We see that the disciples give this to Jesus. And the Matthew account, also, if you want to look at it later on today, the Matthew account tells us that the disciples initiated this act, coming into Jerusalem, and that many others in the crowd were coming into Jerusalem with them. And that in the Matthew account is also where you see the palms being laid down. Of course, this is Palm Sunday, being laid down for Jesus' coming. And the palms were symbolic of what? Peace. So now they're entering into Jerusalem. And the disciples begin to say, "Rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all his mighty works that they had seen." And this rejoicing seems to be authentic, not manufactured. And the crowd joins in. As I was working on this, I was trying to think of an illustration for us to kind of set the scene of how much energy there was probably at this point. Earlier this year, Katie and I got tickets to, were given to us by some of you, to go to an LSU game. And if you've ever been to an LSU game, I hope you've had the pleasure of doing that. You go and, of course, hopefully tailgate beforehand, enjoy that. And then if you get to the stadium early enough, what happens? Of course, there's a lot of energy going on, but there's a processional of the band and the cheerleaders, and they start up the fight song. Dun, 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 dun. And man, the energy is incredible. And everybody's cheering, and kids are on people's shoulders, and it's just an amazing experience. I hope you've been able to enjoy that. And I think that's maybe the best illustration I could give for us of the energy that was going on there. And the disciples were initiating this. Hey, look, Messiah's coming. Give praise to God. And so here is our second irony. The crowd joins in, rejoicing in God, laying down palm branches, and worshiping him as a coming king. But what happens in a few days? Either all of this crowd or some of this crowd, commentators aren't sure that if it's the same people or not, because there's so many people in Jerusalem at that time. But later on, a few days later, we see the crowd crying for his death. What irony. And then in verse 38, we see this praise continued, and the disciples and the people are shouting out actually part of what is called the Jewish Hallel, which was a ceremony that was done during Passover, where they recited certain passages from the Torah and also from the Psalms. It was called the Jewish Hallel. And this particular saying in verse 38 is from Psalm 118:26, which says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The Gospel of Matthew adds that this king is also the son of David. So this king is going to be blessed by God. Was Jesus blessed by God? He sure was. This Jesus on this donkey is this king. And because of him, peace is being brought to the people. Now let me expand a little bit on that idea of peace. If you've heard, the Jewish understanding of peace is much fuller than for us. You know, we typically think of peace as no shouting in the house, kids are quiet, there's no war going on in the world or something like that. And that's an understanding of peace. But the Jewish understanding of peace is centered around the word shalom. Shalom. And shalom has a fuller understanding of not just things being quiet and orderly, but things being restored. Jesus has come to bring salvation and restoration. In our lives, first and foremost, because we're the height of his creation. But guess what? Jesus is bringing shalom also to the cultures of the world as we speak. Sure, in part right now, he has promised that full restoration, full shalom is going to come in the future. But even right now, we're on that road to shalom. And shalom in your life, I hope, is being restored. And shalom in the cultures around us, even though there's all sorts of bad stuff happening, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and believers and the Christian church are impacting culture and bringing this restorative shalom to the world as well. And so this leads us to our final section of the passage, verses 39 through 42. The scene is set. Messiah comes processionally, triumphally into Jerusalem at Passover, and now we see he's bigger than we thought. From this, we should see that Jesus is being recognized by the crowd as Messiah. And guess what? Of course, here come the Pharisees, the party poopers. They don't like it one bit. They don't like it one bit. And they tell Jesus to quiet his disciples. And here's my favorite part of the whole passage. What is Jesus' response to them? He answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, even these stones would cry out." Here's our third and final irony, that inanimate objects have a better perception of who Jesus really is than the spiritual leaders of Israel. One commentator said this, "The non-living can see the life giver." Romans 8 tells us that all of creation is waiting to be restored. Have you ever wondered how animals and inanimate objects will react at the second coming of Christ? You know, remember, in the ark, in Genesis, God spoke and the animals obeyed and followed into the ark. Wild animals responding to God's voice. You imagine, even these very stones, obviously it's symbolic. The stones don't really have mouths, but it's symbolic of even creation sees Christ for who he really is. But we're marred and blinded by sin so easily. I think of the transfiguration, maybe. You know, where Jesus goes up to the mount with his disciples, and what happens? Jesus kind of pulls back the veil, and they're like, and they see him for all his holiness. and for all of who he really is. And it's almost like the stones can see that all the time. We see also in the Gospels the demons, right? The demons respond to Jesus and can see him for who he really is. Well, of course, as you can imagine, this leads to Jesus weeping over the city. The weeping here is strong emotion, full of sadness, but also full of frustration. Jesus is acting a lot like a prophet here, isn't he? And the prophets cried out to Israel, and they were sad that they weren't having faith in God, and they were falling for other gods and weren't obeying. And they were full of sadness, but also full of frustration. I guess you could call it righteous anger Jesus was having here. Imagine the one who knows the thoughts of all men, what he must have been thinking at that time. Here I am coming in as Messiah to bring peace to you and the world, and nobody's getting it. He says to the city, "Would that even you, know for the things that bring peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about this peace. And I think it's in two important ways. Number one, that through Christ, God is reconciling himself to sinful men. Through Christ, God is bringing peace between himself and the sinful world. And that means every one of you here in this room and myself. Secondly, the work of the gospel is restoring this shalom, as we've said already. It's restoring it in societies of people and even in creation one day. And so we have that promise. We have that hope that full restoration is going to come one day, and it's going to be magnificent, not only in our own lives, but in the created world as well. Well, of course, the story goes on, and we move into his final week. We're not going to continue from here. But we see him being tried, crucified, and then, of course, 3 days later, rising from the dead. And isn't it amazing that he goes to the cross to bring this restoration of shalom? You know, and as a thought about application for us today, you know, this is a, you know, truthfully speaking, this is a very Jewish story, isn't it? This is a very, very symbolic, historical account. And you think, how does that apply for my life today? What practical illustrations can we bring for our lives? And I thought of a couple, and these are more reflective. And I think reflective application is just as important as practical application. So here's number one. Jesus Christ is our cosmic king. He's big. He's big. Whenever you think of Christ, yes, he is human. Yes, he's our friend. Yes, he was humble. Yes, he loved the children. But he's also our cosmic king. Everything, as we said, is held together by the word of his power. Even the seats you're sitting on right now, the scripture seems to say, Jesus is holding that together. He's our cosmic king. Enjoy this part of the Christian life. You know, I think that big things keep us fascinated and full of wonder. Don't we like that in movies? We like movies with like a big story, don't we? Like a big redemptive story that makes us go like, wow, that's awesome. Enjoy that about the Christian life. Jesus is big, and that bigness causes us to be full of his of wonder for him. And then also regarding that, you know, we live in a very pragmatic culture. We want a lot of answers to things. And the Bible gives us a lot of practical help for our life. But let's also remember having reverence for Christ. Have a reverence. Bow our knee to his lordship. And then second illustration, I think, for us today, or application, Jesus Christ is our peace bringer. See what he has done and is doing. Now, this is a great application for two types of people. Number one, some of you in here, and we're glad you're here and accept you with full open arms. Some of you in here aren't fully convinced yet that Jesus is who he says he is and aren't fully convinced that he's Messiah. And maybe you don't even fully understand what all this means. I don't want you, I urge you, if you're still contemplating who Jesus is and receiving him by faith as your Savior, I urge you, see this story as a warning. Don't get caught up being guilty of the three ironies that we have seen. How do you fix that problem? I want to encourage you, and maybe some of you have friends and family. You know, Easter week is coming up. We're going to be spending time with family members, or maybe you have some coworkers that you have a heart for. I really encourage you to have a personal encounter with Jesus yourself. What do I mean by that? You know, obviously, I could share the gospel with you right now. We should share the gospel with people we know. Amen. But you know what? It's also beautiful to have a personal encounter by going to the Word of God directly. So I want to encourage you, if there's anybody here that still wondering if Jesus really is who he says he is, or maybe you have a friend or family member, I encourage you, go to the Word of God itself for yourself. Maybe start with the Gospel of John. It describes Jesus wonderfully. It's easy to read, and I would highly recommend that. Now, if you are here today and you are a believer, praise God, you are convinced Jesus is the Savior of the world, I want to encourage you, don't miss the peace that he is bringing to your life, and he has. Number one, first and foremost, enjoy the fact that he has brought your salvation. This is Holy Week. We're starting this week. We're coming up on Easter Sunday. No better week than to be rejoicing in the salvation Jesus has brought to your life. And then secondly, as we talked about shalom, Jesus is bringing restoration to your life through the Holy Spirit. It has to happen. That's the Holy Spirit's job description. The Holy Spirit can't be the Holy Spirit and fail. He does everything perfectly. So you are being restored day in and day out, slowly and perfectly. Me first and foremost right here. But he's bringing that restoration of shalom into your life, and enjoy that this week. So in closing, as we think about the triumphal entry and Holy Week starting off this day, let me remind you that Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tells us that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. So I ask you today, brown bear, who do you see? Let's pray.